And so in Matthew chapter 6, he says this, starting at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. But I tell you the truth. If they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. For then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many, many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, pretty simplistic, huh? As he teaches us just some important aspects of when we talk to our Father. And you know what the neat thing about prayer? You can talk to God anytime, can't you? Any place. But we need to do it. We need to talk with our Father, to pray. And so he kind of gives them an idea there. Doesn't have to be all that fancy. Just talk to
him. This song is actually a prayer and a praise, both. As we talked in Bible study this morning about our redemption and how our faith is what saves us. And through that, God redeems us and keeps us. And this is called The Power to Redeem. Rejoice, O child of God. Lift your eyes to seek. With every morning light, again we are redeemed. Rejoice, O child of God. Again, we are redeemed.
to the tree you love. Power to redeem.
This year would be our 50th high school reunion, and they just canceled it and backed it up another year, which is kind of an interesting thing, but this would have been our 50th.
They're going to call it the
50th? I don't know what they're going to call it. Just how that works. And it reminded me of going to our 10th. Now, our class wasn't a super hard, big high school, but it was pretty good size. We probably had about 650 in graduating class, 680 maybe, something like that. So it was a pretty good size group, but not like some of these super high schools. But we went to the 10th, and at the 10th, a lot of people come. You know, now as it goes on further, then it doesn't. But the 10th, a lot of people were there, and they had asked me to pray at our high school reunion. So I said, sure. So it was at a big hotel, and then there was a stage up front, so it was time for me to go up, so I went up and I prayed. And as I finished the prayer and I started walking back, they all started to clap. Now that was the weirdest thing I've ever done in my life. You know, they all started clapping, they didn't know what to do, you know, so they started clapping. It was kind of strange. I thought, that's an interesting view of prayer. And then later along, I was asked to lead one of the prayers at the state convention. And so, and I told Marcia, I said, I want to get this one right. You know, I mean, I don't want to be up here in front of all these guys. Because back then, a lot of people went to state convention. And you know, I wanted to kind of get it and you know, a little impressive. You know, I don't want to sound like, you know, whatever.
Like you're from Ohio?
Like I'm from Plymouth, actually. So, man, have you ever prayed automatically? Have you ever just gone to the restaurant? You said your prayer, you started and you can't remember a word that you said. You know what I mean? Or maybe it's not even there. You just kind of catch a prayer on the way and then, well, I don't even remember what I just prayed. Just kind of an automatic thing. And this is kind of interesting because what started out is this awesome privilege that God has given to you and I, that we can talk with Him, that we can just open up our lives to Him. If we're not careful, it can become something rather selfish and maybe even a little bit blaspheme just in our prayers. Well, saying that, would you join me in just a short prayer? Father God, we recognize you as the true and living God. We come before your presence, needing your grace, your mercy, your joy every day. And Lord, I pray now as we just look at your scriptures. Again, we thank you for it. And we pray that you will teach us from your word today. God, help us to have teachable hearts, teachable spirit, that we might choose to follow you more closely today than maybe we've ever followed you in our life. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn over to Luke chapter 18 as we're doing lessons from Luke. We're going to be in there for a while yet, and Luke 18, starting at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Wow, is that a great setup or what, you know? Now, you know, isn't it interesting how often self-righteousness and looking down on others goes together? Those two really go together an awful lot, don't we? We compare ourselves to others, and there's always someone, you know, we're better than we think. That's how we compare. So he said, there's a group out here, and that's how you guys see everything. You're very self-righteous, and you look down on a lot of people. So I'm going to tell you a story, and that's what he does for us. So starting on verse 9, or going on that. Excuse me. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers or evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at this guy, this Pharisee, and I want us to try to see his heart. What is his heart condition here? And I think we get a clue to it by the way he prays. So we'll look at his prayer and kind of determine, you know, where his heart is. Now remember, the Pharisees are highly thought of. You know, in our culture, we think of the Pharisees, oh, those hypocrites, those this, that, and the other. Not so there. These guys were held in very high esteem. The Pharisees were the keepers of the word. I mean, they were the keepers of the law. And if anybody, I mean, these guys, you would strive to be like a Pharisee. You know, these guys were the very righteous, at least they appeared that way. And so they were held in very high esteem. They weren't, you know, like, oh, a Pharisee. But not at all. You know, these guys were looked upon very righteous. But notice this guy does a lot of praying about himself in this prayer. He thanks God for his achievements. You know, that look what I have done. In fact, is God, aren't you a bit proud of me? You know, I mean, I'm not like these other people, and it's really about self. And what happens here, he gets hung up on the externals, what it looks like on the outside, how he dressed with the flowing robes, and I don't have, you know, dirt, and I don't have tats, and I don't have all the, you know, just looking at externals. But he doesn't look at the fruit of the Spirit. It's all the outside. And he's very proud that he goes not just to the law, but he goes beyond the law, you see. They only had to fast, you know, like once a year. They didn't have to fast all this time. He's fasting twice a week. This guy's really... Now, everybody I read on this seems like these guys, the Pharisees, when they would fast on Mondays and Thursdays. That's when they would fast, Mondays and Thursdays, twice a week. Those happened to be the regular market days in the city. And that's when all the people would come to town, and they would also hold special services in the synagogue. And so if I'm out here on these days and I am fasting, everybody gets to see. So everybody says, wow, he is so spiritual. He's fasting again. And that's kind of the idea of what was going on. Not only does he pay 10% of all that he gets, all that he acquires, but he pays 10% of stuff that he doesn't even earn. Because I'll buy this, I'm going to give 10% because I'm not sure you who sold it to me gave 10%. So I don't want to, so I'm even going to go above and beyond. See, aren't I special? Look at all I'm doing. I'm something. And I am very thankful that I am not like the tax collector. I'm not like that guy. Now, there's a subtle thing he says here. I want you to catch it. He's not saying I'm not like them, but I am better than.
Yeah.
You catch that? It's not like I'm better. I'm better than. Alfred Erdersheim, who wrote the book, if you will, on the life of Jesus, I mean, written many years ago, but it's great. And he tells a story, or it doesn't tell a story, actually, he quotes a guy here about fasting and about his prayer. Yeah, here it is. And this was a prayer that a rabbi would pray, and it was a recorded prayer, and it's just kind of interesting. See if it sounds like this guy. This is a different rabbi. I thank thee, O Lord my God, that thou hast put my part with those who sit in the academy, and not with those who sit at the corners, money changers and traders. For I rise early, and they rise early. I rise early to the words of the law, and they to vain things. I labor and they labor. I labor and receive a reward. They labor and receive no reward. I run and they run. I run to the life of the world to come, and they to the pit of destruction. Doesn't that sound just like it? You know? I'm glad I'm not like them. You know, God, I run to you. They run to who knows where. You know, I'm this one. And it's a whole sense of, God, I thank you. I am better than they are. Well, that's his prayer. Now, let me show you some real quick things on how that reveals his heart to us, okay? And if you're filling these notes in, we just gave you some blanks. If you want to jot down notes, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. But number one is, how does he see God? How does he see God? You know, let's get to prayer. How does he see God? Well, first of all, he underestimates God's ability to see matters of the heart. He blows this one really bad. He can't get it to the matters of the heart. He thinks God is just looking down at all the externals, that he looks down upon him. And he feels like, I've got most of those in good shape. You know, I do pretty well. We might look at it and say, you know, I think I do that pretty well. I attend church. And I carry my Bible. And I even throw some money in the boxes on the way out. You know, I think I've got that under control. That's how the Pharisee was thinking. I do all the external things, and therefore, I think God, you see me. But God sees the heart, not just the external things that everybody else around sees. Well, he also underestimates God's holiness. Now, let me just tell you, God's not impressed with your filthy rags, neither mine either. You know, that doesn't do it. And I'm really glad that in this church, you guys aren't a bunch of robbers or axe murderers, you know? And it's just, I'm not into that. But let me just tell you this. We aren't close to the holiness of God.
That's right.
Not even close. It's like an argument. And so this guy says, hey, I'm an inch tall. You're only 3/4 of an inch tall. In our holiness, I am an inch. I am better than you. But then this person walks along and they say, whoa, 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 boys, you're good, but I'm an inch and a half. That's how much I am to God. I'm an inch and a half. You're only an inch. Wow. I'm really holy. And then that inch and a half guy goes over and he stands next to God and looks, and God is a mile tall. It's an inch to a mile. What's an inch to a yardstick even?
Yeah.
But to a mile? Not even close. He doesn't get God's holiness. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't either. To see the holiness of who God really is. And he doesn't. Well, he misunderstands what would impress God. He misunderstood what impressed God. You know, it's not self-righteousness. It's not that. You know what impresses God, I think? A sense of humility. A sense of humbleness before him. A heart that appreciates what God can give. That's what God looks for. Not all your impressive outside things that you can do. And then I think he also misunderstands justification. Doesn't get that. He thinks he's justified if he does a lot of things, his accomplishment. Now, don't you think this guy would have a great resume?
Sure.
I think he has a great resume. This is the schools I went to. This is who the rabbis I sat underneath of. This is who I am. I've got a great resume here. And I've got social status. If you don't believe it, ask anybody. And they'll tell you. And so he looks at that. So somehow he's got into his thinking that justification is a lot to do with our works more than just God's grace. And so I'm pretty good on that. And yet the Bible tells us very plainly in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Pretty straight, isn't it? And yet the Pharisee is thinking, but my resume, but my things, I've got to be justified before God. It only makes sense. Because he doesn't understand who God is. He just doesn't get it. He's got a very poor view of God. Well, secondly, then how does he see himself? How does he see himself? Well, I think here he's deceived about his own morality. You know, he's this very moral guy, he feels like. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, who really understands your heart? Only God does. And I'll tell you, my heart can deceive me like that. And I can take a sin and I can rationalize it and turn it into a virtue. because our heart's not always right. And so that's what Jeremiah says. He sees himself as a holy man. He sees himself as very moral. I'm a Pharisee. I don't, you know, the old Jimmy, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go to girls that do, you know. But you did that one girl that she could spit tobacco up. No, I'm just messing. But you know, we don't do those things, the filthy five and the dirty dozen and all those things. You know, in fact is, the Pharisee says, guys, I am a 2.5-inch man. I'm so moral. That's how deceived he was about his morality. And he's deceived about his own maturity as well. Galatians, this is a scary verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Hear this, if you will. Just tune in for one moment with me. It's a terrible thing to think you're right with God when you are not.
Amen.
It's tragic. And you know what? I bet this Pharisee was a good guy. I bet people liked him. He looked the part. He followed the law. He was very righteous. And he thought he was right with God. And he wasn't. It's scary, isn't it? To think that you're right with God when you really aren't. When you're that deceived. When the enemy has so blinded you to the truth. Well, how does he see others? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? He has real contempt here for the tax collector. You know, man, you're a loser. You know, you're a sellout. You're far from God. You're a loser. You know what? You are a rotten sinner. That's what you are. You know, that's going through it. And you can tell a lot about this guy, can't you, from the way he prayed? We can learn a lot about his heart and a lot where his thinking is. You can learn a lot about it. So let's flip the coin now and look at the prayer of the tax collector for just a moment. First of all, you need to know that you already know, but the tax collector certainly was not thought of highly. The Pharisee, wow, he's the righteousness. Tax collector, oh man, he's a sellout. You know, he's far from God. He's this rascal. He's all these kinds of things. In fact, if you would see the tax collector, you were walking down this side of the street, you'd slip over to the other side of the street. They wouldn't walk on the same side of the street as the tax collector. I wouldn't do it. I won't be there. I won't be part of it. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He stands at a distance. The Pharisee probably is standing in the inner court when he is doing this. The tax collector, most people think he was either in the outer court, or he might have even been outside of that. Two different places. One in the holy, you know, inner court, I'm there. The other, oh, you know, I'm not. And he doesn't even look up, it says. It says that he beat his breast. Now, when he would do that, that was always a sign of humility. So that's, don't let that throw you too much. That's all that means. He was a sign of humility when he would do this as he prays, as he calls out to God. Now, notice his prayer, 7 words. In the Greek, actually, it's 6 words. But in the English translation, 7 words. It's pretty profound. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. How does he see? Let's kind of run through that same matrix. How does he see God? Well, first of all, I think he knows God sees everything, even matters of the heart. He gets it. He knows that God sees everything, even matters of the heart that you and I don't see. You know, y'all look good. I think we can fool each other, can't we? We're good about that. But God sees matters of the heart. J. Grisham Machen, who was a great, great Christian thinker, okay, years ago, wrote this. If one thing lies at the basis of the whole biblical teaching about God, it is that God knows all things. He was the New Testament teacher at Princeton back before Princeton changed from being a really strong Christian church, or Christian college, university. And when it started going, Machen left and started into something else. But the guy was a thinker. That's it. You see, God sees way past the externals. Now, I believe the tax collector had a lot of money. You know, I think he probably had a lot of things because they had a lot of money. They would rip people off, and he probably had the big house. So he had all the things that people thought would be pretty, you know, impressive that way. But he understands that doesn't mean a thing to God. How many of us think God does assessment on externals? You know, how many of us slip into that mode or think into that trap that, you know, I'm doing pretty good, God, and I look pretty good, God, and you know, I'm great with you, God, everything's fine, God, and God looks at our very depths of our hearts and he says, it's dry and dusty. You might look good on the outside, but you haven't spent any time with me. You haven't been praying. You haven't ever looked at my word. But you got everybody else fooled, but God sees our heart. This guy gets it. And he understands that. And he just cries out to him. So that's how he sees God. And not only that, but he knows God is holy. He doesn't even look up. He just beats his breast. Oh, God. I know who you are. I can't look up and say, look how good I am and how much I tithe and what all I do. God, you're holy. And I can never measure that. And thirdly, he knows that God is unchanging. You know, we talk about being immutable, unchanging. He saw a sinfulness, and he knew that God wasn't going to change his mind. You know? It's kind of like, boy, I hope I catch God in a good mood on this one, because I really blew it. No, God's not going to change it. God's not going to forget about your sin. All right? He understands that. This guy gets that. Leads us into the next one. He understood that God would hold men accountable. See, there's a day of reckoning coming. Don't be deceived about that one, folks. Hebrews tells us, it's appointed man to die once, and then comes judgment. Now, for the believer, the Christian, the one who really knows Jesus as Lord and Savior, we will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be a matter of getting into heaven or not. You're already into heaven. But you're judged on the works you do, whether they're good or bad. It's how you've lived your life. For the rest, there's the other judgment is the great white throne judgment. And that's where people will stand and God will look and their name will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But understand, we will stand before God and be accountable. All of us. So when we blow it, when we sin, what do? We go to God and confess that. Get that thing right. Man. We have that relationship clean before Him. Well, he understands the accountability there. And he also, the last one there, knew that God was a merciful God. And boy, aren't you thankful for that. Right? So he casts himself on God who is gracious, who is merciful, who the scripture says is slow to anger. God alone was his hope. That was his hope. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So this guy sees his sin, and he doesn't try to cover it up. He doesn't try to hide it. Boy, you know how we try to hide things? He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't try to explain it away. Well, others do far worse than that. You know, yeah, I might have done this, but I know somebody else who does it more, you know, way bad. We try to explain it away sometimes. He doesn't do that. What's he do? He goes to God with it. That's all he does. He just simply goes to God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. So you know what, God? We just simply need to trust God and his goodness and his mercy. That's what we do. That's who we go to. That's what we do. And sometimes we beat ourselves up instead of, as Marcia was singing, letting the blood of Christ redeem us. That he's covered that sin. You don't have to keep beating yourself up about it. You've gone to the Lord about it. He's forgiven it. Now let's move on. But sometimes we let the evil one get in there and just get beaten up over that thing. And let me tell you, if God's forgiven it, it's forgiven. Amen. All right, let's move on then, you see. And that's what the guy does here. He trusts his mercy and his grace. Well, he's got a pretty good view of God then, doesn't he? He really does. But how does he see himself? Well, he sees himself as a sinner. That's what he sees himself as a sinner. He knew that any type of self-justification, that's a waste of time. You can sit here and you can tell me how good you are and all the things you've done, and you haven't missed Sunday school when you got those badges to prove it. You know, remember those badges you used to get? If you're perfect attendance, you'd get a little badge. And some people, you know, they'd go by and they'd have that long, you know. Oh, I had pneumonia, but I was there, preacher. You know, and, you know, I mean, I don't care. I was there. Kind of that got caught up in that stuff. He knows that's a waste of time. It's not self-righteousness. He's not justified by anything that he has done. The only thing this fellow can do is confess to God. That's what he does. Confesses his sin. And here's the cool thing, I think, at least, is that he knew God valued him enough to make him capable of receiving mercy. See, if God didn't value you enough, you wouldn't even be capable of getting grace and mercy. But that's how precious you are to him. That's how much he loves you. So he has the right view of himself. He sees himself as a candidate for forgiveness. That's pretty good, isn't it? Candidate for forgiveness. Humility, we talked a little bit in class this morning, is seeing yourself as God sees you. It's not, you know, being this, oh, I'm this terrible person, oh, I'm this wonderful person. It's seeing yourself as God sees you, broken, but forgiven. If you know Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we say that. Well, third then, how does he see others? Well, it doesn't really mention. It doesn't really tell us what he sees in others. But I think the absence maybe teaches us something. Sometimes you need to do business alone with God. Sometimes it's just you and God. And that's what you need. There's a great lesson about that in the New Testament when Jesus is there and Peter's talking to him. And Jesus says, "Man, Peter, this is how you're going to go. You know, you're not going to go where you want to go. People are going to take you, and that's what's going to happen here." And Peter looks around, and there's John. And he says, "Okay, Jesus, what about him?"
Yeah.
And Peter says, "Well, you know, whatever happens to him, don't worry about him. You worry about Peter." And that's a different translation, but you get the point. You get the point. That's what he's saying, though. Hey, if I want John to live until I come back again, that's okay. Of course, then everybody took that out of context and thought John would never die. But he never said that. But Jesus said, if that's what I want, then that's okay. But Peter, you deal with Peter. Folks, you know what? Don't worry about the person sitting next to you across the aisle today. You talk with God. Let God work in your heart. You know? Don't worry about the other person. That's kind of what was going on. Verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, this just blew their minds because they thought, what? You know, this is crazy. This is crazy kind of thing. External is easy. It is. External, you know what? You just need a makeover. That's all. External. Do a makeover and become very disciplined. That's simple. That's not that difficult. Internal takes God. Because only God can truly change your heart. Only God can do the work inside. Only God can set the Spirit alive in you. It's not external, it's internal. So, when you pray, show some humility. Don't try to impress others at a state convention. Don't try to impress others with your piety. Because let me tell you, no one's impressed.
Right.
So don't try to impress people with lots of wonderful words. And, you know, you don't even, it's funny when you talk to people, this is my pet little thing, you've heard me on this one. But when you talk to people and they talk about God, they say, yeah, God does this and God does that, until they pray. Oh, God, Do, you know, they just changed their whole voice. It's God. It's never God anymore. It's God. You know, drawl. It's what? God's not impressed. Just don't try to impress him. Instead, I think we'd be much better off if we just simply went and asked God for mercy.
Right.
And let me give you a little hint here that's helpful. Shut your eyes when you pray, often because, unless you're driving, but it shuts out distractions. You know? Because you're praying, you're talking to God, and you see this and that. You know, just close your eyes before him. And remember that you are God's priceless treasure. Just remember how much he loves you. And the fact is, pause before you pray. Just close your eyes and just pause there for a moment. Just don't blurt it out. Don't just become automatic. And it's so easy for me to slip into an automatic mode. Just don't be automatic. Just close your eyes. Just, you know, be there for a few seconds and then pray. But the most important of all the things, you know, we can go through all kinds of strategies in prayer and you know, the different acronyms, you know, that you can use, ACTS and adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, all those things. You know what the most important thing is? Pray. That's the bottom line. The most important thing is to pray. Let me ask you this question as we finish up. And I want you to be brutally honest with yourself. Okay. Don't worry about the person next to you, remember? That doesn't matter what John's going to do. This is all about you. What does your prayer reveal about what you think about God, yourself, and others? Better than? How do you really see God? And you know what? The thing is, it might change. Some days you're better off than other days, maybe in some of those areas. Well, let's really kind of think that through again today. You know, get alone for just a couple moments today. And if you have your bulletin there, even if you didn't take notes, you can kind of look at those top things. Just think, God, or read the story again. It's short, you know it. But God, what do I really think about who you are? And do I come into your presence just really so casually that it's almost like you're the Santa Claus in the sky and it's always about what I have to have and what I need and I need and I need and I need, instead of really just coming to you? Am I only seeking your hand instead of seeking your face, God? You know, be honest. Ask yourself those questions. And then, God, how do I see myself? Well, I'm better than those people. Well, I'm not being a hypocrite like those people. Well,
no.
What? Or do you see yourself, you know, as made in the image of God, precious, precious to him, but in desperate need of him? And how do you see others? It's funny, when I sit at the park, and now I kind of change positions where I sit, and I sit around the tables there, so some tables out there and some chairs, so we can kind of social distance, and we get six or eight or whatever people are there, and we sit and talk. And some people will walk by, and they walk from me to Nancy, about that's where the sidewalk, where we're at, Norman, they're walking by. And some will say, hey, how's it going, you know, and go by. Others won't look. And others kind of look with an attitude of, man, you know. How do we see people? All people. Do we just look at the externals? And God sees matters of the heart. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and a familiar passage. Everybody's probably here has read this or heard it many, many times. And yet, God, we don't want to miss what you say. Lord, help us to check ourselves, to see how we come in your presence. And maybe we think we're a two-inch man, and we miss the holiness of God. But help us to be honest of how we view you, how we view ourselves, and how we look at others. Because all people matter to you, and they should matter to us. So, Lord, we want to improve our prayer life. And maybe this is a good place to start. But most of all, God, we want to be people who do pray, who talk with you. And I pray if there's someone here today who's never experienced Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they're look good on the outside and they're very disciplined, but they need a heart change today, that they would choose to follow you. Others, Lord, maybe it's easy to drift away. Maybe this is the day they need to come back and say, you know what, Lord, I'm making you that number one priority in my life. And I am every day going to spend time praying and talking with you and allowing you to speak to me. Maybe it's seeing others differently. God, I don't know. But I just pray your Holy Spirit right now will just bring this word to bear upon each of our lives and bring application to where we are as we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.